This was user error, not your guys's. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, so you probably know what this is, right? Yeah, here we go. Family tree. You were probably forced to make one of these back in elementary school. Now, my family tree is a little different. On one side, I have like a redwood, and the other side of my family is like a twig. Okay, here's what I mean. My grandfather on my dad's side, he was really into the family of origin stuff. I think he tracked us all the way back to Adam, to be honest. But he started writing, and he used up probably an entire redwood's worth of paper in creating our family history. This is just part of it, okay? Yeah, and I know you probably can't see it, but before there was genealogy.com, there was my grandfather. Before 23andMe, he was traveling the globe collecting spit and taking pictures of tombstones. And when the Mormon Church decided to start their project and collect all these genealogies, they came to him first. That isn't true. But you can sense the weight of this. This is a lot of family history, right? Now, with a name like McGrew, that means I come from Scotland, okay? Any other Scottish people out there? All right. So I actually have cousins who were into river dancing. I had an uncle who played the bagpipes. Like, seriously, in the morning, in the evening, I could go outside on our back porch and listen to bagpipe music drifting in through the woods. There's nothing that starts a party like a pair of bagpipes. And I even got in on the fun. I have a kilt. My wife told me I was not allowed to wear it today. But here I am, and I don't know if you know about how kilts work, but each family, each clan has its own tartan. That means that's the pattern. And a lot of times they'll have multiple. So there's like a casual tartan, you know, just for when you're chilling out during the day. And then there's the fancy tartan or dress tartan. This is my clan's dress tartan. So I'm a fancy Scottish McGrew. That's what we get from this picture. Now, as it turns out, as my grandfather was doing all this research, he eventually discovered that we're not actually Scottish by descent. So my life was a lie. See, we actually come from Ireland, and my family got kicked out of Ireland for horse stealing. And so they went to Scotland, and that's where we collected like the name and the, you know, the kilts and bagpipes and stuff. And then we eventually migrated over to the Americas in the early 1700s. Now, like I said, that's one side of the family, stacks and stacks of papers telling me all about my family history. And then on the other side, like I said, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. My mother's maiden name was Di Giacomo. Okay, any other? That's an Italian name? Yes. You like that, Mario? Yeah, representing the Italians in the room. We got the Anzalones. Did I say that right? Anzalone? Wow, that's even more Italian. Okay, so I got Italian, then my grandmother, she would just say different things every single time. She'd be like, oh, we're French, we're from New Orleans, we've got Native American blood, and the family tree just ends there. I have no idea, the family history on that side. Now, love them or hate them, your family shaped you, right? They shaped you with genetics, they shaped you, your vices, they shaped how you talk, maybe you got some weird family traditions that came from them. Your family shaped you along the way. Now, this year at CCW, we're looking at three big topics. And we think if we can get these things down, then we can be a church that represents God in the best way possible. So we're talking about connecting to God, that has to do with our upward relationship. Connecting with others, that has to do with our relationship with the people here at this church. And then connecting to the world, that's talking about everybody who's not here yet, right? We believe that we have a responsibility to connect in those three ways, in those three types of relationships. Now, this month, we're going to talk about connecting to others. And the last time we did this was back in February. And we went through this series called Real Talk About Real Relationships. We talked about the importance of relationships. And one of the things we challenged you on then was that we believe that if you want to grow, you should be connected to a disciple maker. And the best possible place to do that is in a discipleship group. So we said in February, hey, we want to try to get people involved in discipleship groups. And throughout the year, we're going to celebrate the growth in discipleship groups. So real quick, I get to celebrate some stuff with you this morning. Right now, we have 35 adult discipleship groups. And this is great. because this doesn't even include the care groups. It doesn't include our Wednesday night study that has 100 people in it right now. It doesn't include Elevate high school and middle school groups or Expedition Kids, their groups. The 35 adult discipleship groups. And across those 35 discipleship groups, there are 329 individuals who are connected to discipleship. Now, that's awesome, but there's still room for growth, right? And so, spoiler alert, this month we're going to tell you the big challenge is get involved in discipleship. Get connected to a group. We're going to come back to that again and again and again. But since we already in February established the need, our need for real relationships, we're going to be a little more nuanced this time around. We're going to be talking about intimacy. Intimacy. And I know you hear that and you might think, okay, so we're talking about sex stuff. And yes, we're going to talk about sex stuff over the course of the month, but intimacy is a lot broader than that. In fact, the definition for intimacy is this: it's a state marked by emotional closeness. A state marked by emotional closeness. So yes, you can have intimacy with a spouse. You can also have intimacy with your other family members, your children, your parents. You probably feel a state of emotional closeness with them, right? You might have best friends that you are intimate with. You have a state of emotional closeness with them. Now, psychologists, they have discovered that there's not just one type of intimacy. Like I said, we tend to think only of the physical intimacy type of thing, but intimacy grows in a number of different ways. For instance, there's experiential intimacy. This is the product of shared experiences. It's when we do things together. If we experience a crisis together, that draws us closer. You ever experienced something like that with somebody else, and on the other side, you're just tighter, right? I had the opportunity when I was in college to go to Europe on a class trip, and there was a couple on the trip as chaperones, Eli and Ruth Reyes, and when we came back to the States, they kind of adopted me into their family. They started having me over to eat, which was huge as a college student. I mean, like, ramen noodles were kind of like the top of my cooking ability. So they would have me over for like steak dinners and stuff. They would buy me gifts. They just loved on me. And listen, we didn't know each other before this trip, but because of the experiences that we had together on this trip, we ended up developing this intimacy. There is also emotional intimacy. This is when we share our feelings with one another. And the result of shared feelings, we feel safe. We feel secure, we feel accepted, valued, and loved. There's intellectual intimacy. This is when we share ideas with one another. And the result of intellectual intimacy is being known and understood. Now, does that mean we have to agree all the time? No, like we can actually have a disagreement and talk this out and grow closer together as a result. There is physical intimacy. This is shared touch, cuddling, hugs, all the sex stuff as well. All of those fall under this category. And then finally, there is spiritual intimacy. And guess what? You're at a church. We're going to talk about this stuff. We believe that you can draw closer through shared beliefs and traditions and rituals, and most importantly, a shared faith that unites us. So five different types of intimacy, but what psychologists and sociologists and counselors and even ministers have discovered is that intimacy is good for you. Duh. I mean, come on, you guys knew that already, right? Intimacy within the proper boundaries, healthy intimacy is good for you. But there have been a whole series of studies linking intimacy and the quality of intimacy in your life to health benefits, both physical and mental. Dr. Barbara Bartlick, a prestigious psychiatrist in New York, and you've got to be good to be a psychiatrist up there, right? I'm picking on my New York friends in the crowd. No, that's not you guys? You guys are? Yeah, okay. Okay, so she sums up this way. It's if you feel complimented, loved, and appreciated, that all contributes to good health. If you feel alone, isolated, stressed, abused, or taken advantage of, that has a negative effect on your health. And what studies have found is, yes, positive intimacy can be linked to good health, to mental health, physical health, even in later stages of your life. Like, you can predict this stuff depending on healthy intimacy in your life. And if you have negative intimacy or no intimacy, well, you're going to be more likely to have high blood pressure. You're going to be more likely to have higher stress levels, more mental health challenges. Okay? The studies link this together. Now, here's the deal. None of that is a surprise to God, right? Like, we know none of that is a new idea to God. He knew from the beginning that human beings were wired for intimacy because he created us. And if you've been with us through this year, if you've been with us for the Wednesday night Building a Better Marriage series, well, we're going to review something. It's something you've heard before, but I think it really grounds us in why authentic and healthy intimacy is so important. See, at the very beginning of your Bibles, there's the book of Genesis. And Genesis starts off with this whole creation account. God creates all the stuff, right? He creates everything in this world, and he keeps saying, this is good, this is good, this is good. And he creates the first human being, Adam. And Adam, he says, this is good, but then we get to our first not good. And here's what God says. It is not good that the man should be alone. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, this word helper, it's a little tricky. It actually means like a suitable counterpart. And so what God does next is he lines up all the things in creation, and he has them march by in front of Adam, right? You know, so there's all these different animals. And by the end, Adam realizes that he is truly, utterly isolated. There is nothing like him in all creation. And so God uses a little divine anesthesia. He puts him to sleep, and then he says that he takes a part of the man and creates something new. He creates something new. And let's see the reaction of Adam when he wakes up. The man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now listen, he has just seen everything else in creation, and none of those things were like him. He says this though, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one's like me, like literally made out of the same stuff, right? And then, just a throwback joke here, he sees this new creation. He says, whoa, man. And that title stuck for everyone. No, that's bad theology. That's not what happened there. That's not what happened there. But the point is that God saw from the beginning that human beings are designed for intimacy. He didn't need our 21st psychological studies to inform him of that fact. So after this, after there is the first man and the first woman, everything goes great, right? Happily ever after, they live together in love and humanity just flourishes underneath them. No, that's not how the story goes, right? No, what ends up happening is very soon the first human beings break the intimacy, the trust relationship that they have with God. They disobey. And as a result, sin enters this world. And sin didn't just break the relationship between God and human beings. It also broke the relationship between human beings and other human beings, right? And this is the downward track that we kind of see throughout the rest of the story of the First Testament. If you read the books Genesis through Malachi, you're going to see some pretty messed up stuff. Check this out. Genesis 3, the first son of Adam and Eve, Cain, kills the second son of Adam and Eve, Abel. They've only been out of the garden for like a couple of days. Okay, I don't know the timeline here, but the point is, right away, human beings are murdering each other. There's only like five of them in the world at this point. I don't know. It's crazy. Human beings couldn't get along. Genesis 9, Noah's son does something scandalous to him when he's passed out drunk. It's so bad that the Bible doesn't even tell us exactly what happened here. Genesis 19, Lot's daughters get him drunk and sleep with him because they think it's the end of the world. Genesis 38, Tamar prostitutes herself so that she can get her father-in-law to sleep with her and get her pregnant. Judges 19, a concubine is gang-raped and left for dead. 2 Samuel 11, David commits adultery with a woman named Bathsheba and then has Bathsheba's husband killed to cover things up. 2 Samuel 13, David's son rapes his half-daughter, Tamar, launching Israel into a massive civil war where thousands of people were killed. In 1 Kings 11, King Solomon has 700 wives and 300 concubines. What is going on? right? What we're seeing is a story of broken intimacy in humanity. The world is going from bad to worse. We can't get along. We can't be real with each other. We can't be authentic. Even the people who were designed, who were meant to be God's image in this world, who were meant to represent him, they can't get this authentic intimacy thing down right. But listen, I don't need to convince you of that fact. The Bible doesn't need to convince you of that fact. Look around, right? We live in a world where broken intimacy is the norm. Some quick facts here. 50% of all marriages in the United States will end in divorce. That's actually the sixth highest percentile in the world, okay? We're number six on the list. Yay for us, right? 4% of Americans now are living in open or consensual relationships. We would call this a swinger relationship. 4% of Americans. It's just okay to sleep around at this point. 5.8 billion hours of porn were viewed on Pornhub in 2019. Now, if you do the math here, that is a total of 665 centuries, 665 centuries of time consumed in just 1 year on one website. Now, in 2021, they told us what the most searched for topics were on this website. They were hentai, lesbian, and MILF. And I'm not going to go into explaining any of those terms for you. They're just messed up, okay? And I normally this gets blamed on guys. Way to go, guys. You know what I mean? Like, we're visual beings. We're the more likely of the two sexes to actually get addicted to pornography. But Pornhub also shared with us that female addiction to pornography is on the rise. 33% of their user base is female. 7% of Americans now identify as LGBTQ+, bisexual, or transgender, and this is especially true among people who are 25 and under. 25 million victims of human trafficking are living in this world today. That means modern-day slavery. 4 million of those are the result of sex trafficking, and 1 million of those four are minors, 18 and under. 45,000 victims of sexual abuse will report this year. Now listen, I'm saying report because there's so many undocumented cases as well. 45,000 people this year will be victims of sexual abuse in America alone. 1 in 10 children will be sexually abused by the age of 18. And 90% of the time, that's by somebody who knows them. Someone who is close to them. Someone who should be modeling authentic intimacy to them. And instead, what they get handed is this crummy, half-baked, horrible intimacy. This broken intimacy. We live in a broken world. And as human beings, the issue is we crave. We crave intimacy and our longing for it and our search for it. We pursue all the wrong things. We pursue the very things that lead to fractured relationships, broken trust, and warped sexuality. That's where we end up. But we were made for more. We were made for more. And that's what this sermon series, it's all about. Over the course of this month, we are going to talk about some tough subjects. We're going to talk about the redemption of authentic intimacy, and that means that we're going to talk about marriage and singleness. We're going to talk about divorce and sexual identity over the course of the next couple weeks. Now, just so you know, next week is Mother's Day. Guys, don't forget. That's important. We got to look out for each other, okay? Next week is Mother's Day. And so we're going to keep it pretty family-friendly, but I do want to slap a parental warning on those last three. If any of the topics that I've talked about so far today make you a little uncomfortable, well, that sort of stuff is going to come up again. We need to talk about the difficult and hard issues that are going on inside of our culture right now and looking for an answer for what God would have us do, what he's designed for us. So I'm not going to apologize to you about that, but I just do want you to be aware of that. But today, we need to talk about the baseline for the healing of intimacy in our lives. The baseline, bottom line. Before we can talk about marriage, sex, or singleness, we need to talk about family. Because this is where we all start, right? And it makes sense. The family is the original institution for intimacy in our lives. When you go home, You're born, you head back to your house. Your family is where you're supposed to learn trust. You're supposed to learn to be real and authentic. You're supposed to be safe and valued and loved, right? Like, that's what the family unit is meant to do in our lives. And if the family is healthy, we do learn to be real and open. Those five forms of intimacy that I talked about earlier, all of those should be represented inside of the family unit, right? You know, experiential. You should be doing stuff together, right? You should have fun together, because that builds memories, but it also builds intimacy. Emotional. You should be sharing your hearts, your hopes, your dreams with one another. You should be having conversations about who you are. You should be having physical intimacy at home. You know, I mean, like, one of the first things, we know this, once again, from studies, when a child is born, one of the first things that you're going to see happen is they're going to take that baby and they're going to place it on the mother's chest. Why? Because we found that skin-to-skin, that physical intimacy is so important for the formation of healthy human beings. So hugs, cuddles, these are good things in our families. And of course, spiritual intimacy. We think that the home is the first place, the place where God should be introduced and talked about. And, you know, your children should learn about Christ right on the home front. Now, listen, I realize that this is a tough pill to swallow for some of you guys, because maybe that's not the home that you grew up in. Maybe instead of trust, you learned mistrust because people misused you in those areas. They broke your trust. Or maybe your home made you feel abandoned or unloved. Maybe you were abused. I don't know. Maybe you grew up in a great home, but now you find yourself estranged, right? You find yourself not speaking to maybe a parent or a child or a brother or sister because of broken trust. Maybe intimacy is not a word that you would use to describe your family of origin. And if that's your situation, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you've had to experience that. I'm sorry that you had to go through that. But let me tell you the good news real quick. The good news is that God is into fixing broken things. God redeems broken things. Through Christ, that is the best news, guys. Because we're all broken. Through Christ, you can break the chains of sin in your life and build a family that no longer repeats the sins of its past. There can be healing. But what I need to share with you today is even more important than fixing the brokenness in your family of origin. It's even more important. And to understand this, we're actually going to have to look at a shocking statement made by Christ in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Let me set you up for this, okay? So Jesus has spent the entire day. He's been performing healings. He's been debating with the religious authorities. He's been teaching the crowds. And he's been so busy, he hasn't even had time to eat. Like, it's just been a long, exhausting day. And his family hears about this, and they're concerned, and they come to him. And that's where we find this story, okay? So while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Now, he hasn't got like amnesia or anything. He knows exactly who his biological mother and brothers are. He knows this. But then he goes on, he says, stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, like I said, this is a bit of a shocking statement. This might even sound a little crazy to your ears. And if it sounds crazy to us, it must have sounded positively insane in Jesus' day. For two big reasons. First of all, Jewish culture, the family was a much tighter entity than it is today. It wasn't just like, you know, mom, dad, and the kids. It was like, you know, the grandparents were involved, the aunts and the uncles, the cousins. They did life together. They worked together. They lived together. They survived together. The family unit in Jewish culture was so important. I mean, like, even in the Old Testament, way back in the law, one of the 10 big commandments is this. You should honor your father and mother, right? You should honor your father and mother. And then, get this in the law, you maybe never heard this part. It goes on to say, a son who consistently dishonors his parent should be stoned to death. Yeah, how's that, kids? That's pretty hardcore. You thought your punishments were bad? Okay, but see, in Jewish culture, this was important stuff. The family was important stuff, and not only that, but by this time, Mary was probably a widow. Joseph, her husband, had died. And as a result, the oldest son would have the responsibility of caring for his mother. And that was Jesus, right? Jesus was supposed to look after his mom, and here he's making a statement. He's like, that's not my real mom. My real mom are these people. And a statement like this, well, it could have been absolutely destructive to Jesus' witness in this day. Remember, he's supposed to be the obedient son who cares and loves for his mother. Nobody wants to follow the disobedient son, the one who's bad-mouthing his mom. But he still makes a statement. My family are the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. So here's the thing. Jesus, he wasn't throwing out the institution of family. He wasn't trying to undermine the family. In fact, what we see throughout Jesus' life is he continues to honor his mother. In fact, some of his last moments of life on this earth, he's hanging on the cross and he looks down and he sees his mother and he says, "Mother, this is your son," pointing to one of his disciples, "Son, this is your mother." He's making sure that she is loved and cared for in his absence. Jesus isn't trying to undermine family. And as we continue to read the New Testament scripture, what we see is family, the family values upheld and the institution of marriage upheld in such a way that it would put our culture to shame. Jesus wasn't undermining these things, but what he was saying is that spirit is thicker than blood. Spirit is thicker than blood. And maybe you heard this another way once. Blood is thicker than water, right? You know, that means that our family of origin, our blood family, they're more important, they're more valuable than everything else, right? But Jesus is saying, no, there's something that comes up even on top of that. Spirit is thicker than blood. And the New Testament writers, they caught on to this teaching by Jesus. They went on to write about how you should interact with your biological, your blood family, your family of origin, how you should love them and grow them, how you should help them to be the people that God designed them to be. In fact, they wrote these lists. They're called, Bible scholars actually call them household codes. And you can find these throughout the New Testament about how families should interact with one another. But for all that they wrote about families, the New Testament writers wrote way more about your spirit family. Your spirit family. They wrote way more about how we as Christ followers should be interacting with one another now that we're part of another family. In fact, the Christ followers, they felt this so strongly that they often referred to the people of God, the church, as the family of God. Check out what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You're part of the family of God is what he's saying. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We're part of the family of God, right? And the family of God is made up of the children of God. John chapter 1 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Spirit is thicker than blood." Spirit is thicker than God, than blood. Through Jesus, we become something new. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how messed up your relationship with your parents is. It doesn't matter if your intimacy button is all warped and broken. You can become something new. You can become a child of God. And then the Spirit of God enters into your life and begins to transform you and change you so that you can live up to that name. Not just have a new title, child of God, but actually live, be transformed into representing God in this world as his child. That's the promise we get. And as a child of God, the relationships that are around us, well, they begin to change as well. We enter into this family of God where God is Father. Jesus is the big brother, and then we're surrounded by brothers and sisters who are also being transformed by the Spirit of God. Now, have you ever noticed this weird thing that Christians do? Let me rephrase that. Christians do lots of weird things. You ever seen a Christ follower call another Christ follower like brother or sister, even though they're not like blood related? Have you heard that before? Like, I know, like, actually, I think, I don't know who it was. Someone did it to me this morning. They called me brother, right? And I always kind of consider this kind of, you know, a little old-fashioned, a little weird. And it is really old-fashioned. I mean, like, it goes back 2,000 years, the early church. I mean, that's a long time. See, Paul writes in 1 Timothy, he says, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Changed relationships here, right? Paul is speaking to this changed relationship that should be what we encounter in the family of God. And the early Christians, they took this so seriously. They started not only living these things out, like treating each other like the family that they now were, but they also started referring to each other in these titles. Father, mother, brother, sister. And yeah, it's weird. But it's the good kind of weird, right? You know, it's a weird that doesn't make sense in this world. It's a weird that's just totally, utterly alien because it speaks to the transformed relationships that we have in the family of God. Maybe we could start this again. I don't know. So here's your task. You know, walk around calling everybody brother and sister for the rest of the day, okay? But let me tell you a few other amazing things that we discover about this family in Scripture. First of all, this family is for everyone. It's for everyone. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, your socioeconomic status, your physical and intellectual, the differences that we have. This family is for everyone. I love it. There is no one excluded from being a child of God. Every single person has a seat at the table. Also, this family has a common purpose and mindset, bringing Jesus glory by going and making disciples, introducing other people to Christ, teaching them who Jesus is. We've got this common mindset, this common purpose. Are we going to disagree? Absolutely. You might disagree about who the best speaker is. You might disagree. Sorry, Linwood. You might disagree about stage decor. Like you might say, what is going on here? Is this the inside of a dinosaur? We're going to disagree, but because of the common purpose, the common mindset that we have, we can get past those disagreements. We've got a bigger mission, right? So this family has a common purpose. This family is the beginning of redeemed intimacy. Listen, we are broken people sitting in here today. There are people who were pornography addicts are still wrestling through these things. There are people who have gone through divorce. There are people who have committed adultery. There are people who have done horrible, horrible things in this world. And all of us can come here and we can be real and transparent with God. And because of that, we can start being real and transparent with other people because he takes all that broken stuff and he makes something new. Right? We are the family of God. And we can receive a redeemed intimacy where we can start to be real and transparent with other people because guess what? This is no judgment zone. We're all learning to follow Christ together in this new family. And this family, it never ends. The party goes on forever, right? See, when Christ was on the cross and then rose from the grave, he defeated death. And because of that, this family, it never ages out. It's not the end of a family tree. It continues going on throughout all time. Now, these are some really great things, and we can become part of this family. We can become part of the love-filled, purpose-driven, authentically intimate, never-ending family of God. That's the invitation that we receive from God. That's the invitation that we receive from Jesus. That's the invitation that we get from the gospel message. And that's the invitation that I'm extending to you today. You can become part of this family. You can become part of this family. And I'll be honest, this might be extra difficult for some of you to hear because some of you guys have amazing blood families, right? You have a spectacular blood family. I know I do. Listen, my wife, where is she at? Where are you at, Jeanette? I know you're hiding somewhere. Oh, hey, back row. She is wonderful. She's way more than I deserve. My children, They're super awesome, most of the time. My parents, we live right next to them. My sister and brother-in-law, we live right next to them. My niece and nephew, okay? Like, this is the kind of family that I come from. We do a lot of life together, and when it comes to authentic intimacy, well, I think we're steps ahead of a lot of families. So hearing that God's family is supposed to take priority of them over them, that's challenging. That is challenging. Not to be a glass half empty sort of person, though, I also realize that all of the beauty and all of the goodness and all of the authentic intimacy that we have in this world is just a poor reflection of what God has to offer us. Everything in this life fades. You realize that, right? This is temporary. And God offers a family to you that lasts forever. And so, yes, I recognize that spirit is stronger than blood. And I recognize that God has called me into his family to be his child. He's adopted me and made me something new. And I recognize that my first task as a child of God is to love my family of origin in such a way that they see Christ in me, that they want to be a part of this family too. See, I'm not asking you to abandon your families today. I'm asking you to reprioritize. If you desire authentic and healthy intimacy in your life, it starts with recognizing that God's family comes first. God's family, and then your family. The family of God is the ground floor for all of our conversations about the redemption of intimacy in this world. It's here where we start. And if you have maybe a sense of brokenness of intimacy in your life, if you come from a family where they fell short, if you have a longing for something more in this world, then know this, you were made for more. You were made for more than this world has to offer, guys. You were made for the family of God. So what do your next steps look like? Well, first of all, become part of the family. Become part of the family of God. Like, God is a good, good father, and he wants nothing more than to embrace you as his own, to call you his child, and he sent his firstborn son to this earth to live and to die and to rise again for you, in your place. He wants you to choose him, and he's not going to force your hand. He allows you to do that. And so become part of the family of God by choosing to surrender to Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what that looks like, my prayer team's going to be coming up here in just a couple minutes over on this side. They would love to talk to you about what it means to be a child of God, about what the surrender to Jesus looks like in your life and how you can start into this process of adoption into the family of God. But once you've become part of the family of God, become part of this local family here at Christian Church in the Wildwood, where we're getting to do life together and challenge one another and grow together and do God's mission and purpose in this world. The second next step is this: develop relationships that lead to authentic intimacy, right? It sounds easy to do, but I told you what the goal was here. You need to get connected to someone who is a disciple maker, someone who's a step ahead of you in Christ, who's going to pull you along beside them. You need to get connected to a group. Now listen, if you're uncomfortable with this idea of walking into somebody's home and getting to know them, I understand. That's why we have these things called Connect events, and we've actually got two Connect events coming up this month. Today, I know this is short notice for some of you, today my wife's going to be doing a women's Connect event. I don't know all that's happening there. It's hush-hush, you're doing some crafts, eating some food, right? Yeah, there's cactuses, I don't know, anyway. You can sign up for that at the Next Step station. The point of this event is to help you to get to know some other people, to get to know some other ladies who are moving this direction, right, towards Christ. There's a Men's Connect event coming up on May 21st, and guess what we're doing? Eating, okay? We're going to have a big cookout because this is what guys do together, apparently. So, listen, I need some help with this, though, because my cooking is Not that great. You know, I know some of you guys out there are like master grillers, you know. Maybe somebody has like a portable grill that they want to share. Maybe you're a hunter and you got some meats you want to donate. I don't know. Like, it'd be great to have venison. I'd even try squirrel if I got the chance. I don't know. You know, so I don't know. If that is you and you want to be a part of this, please come talk to me. But everybody is welcome. That's going to be 11 to 2 on May 21st, that Men's Connection event. You can sign up for that at the Next Step station. Now, the final thing is this, guys. Just keep showing up. This was just the beginning of this conversation. This is the beginning of this conversation, and like I said, we're going to be talking about some tough stuff over the course of the month, but next week's going to be easy. Right, Eli? He says yes. He's going to be talking about our family of origin and how God's redeeming authentic intimacy right there, how we can be real people inside of real families, okay? So come back, be a part of that on Mother's Day, and then keep coming, okay? Keep coming. Get connected. Now, here's my prayer for you. That you awake to your intrinsic need for authentic intimacy, and that you begin searching for this, and that this search ultimately leads you to the one place where you can discover redeemed intimacy in this world, the family of God. And I pray that as you surrender to Jesus, that you, as you become a child of God, that you start living in a transformed way as the Spirit resides in you, that other people see this, and that they want to be a part of that family too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your grace and your goodness. I thank you that you would take us, that you would take broken people, people who have messed up and fallen short and failed again and again, and that you would still look on us with love, that you would choose us to be your children. And so, Father, I ask that you reshape our hearts today. I know there are people sitting in here who need to make that surrender, Father, that need to make that choice to follow you, and I pray that your Spirit works in their life, that they are convicted in such a way that they do not leave this building apart from knowing you and becoming part of your family. I ask for those who have already surrendered, who have become part of this family of God in this world. I ask, Father, that you help us to live out authentic intimacy. Not the broken intimacy that we see around us in this world, but help us to live out something that looks hopeful, that looks real to the people around us in such a way that they want to be part of this family. Father, please transform us with your Spirit. We love you. We love you, and we're so honored to be a part of what you're doing in this world. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.